Great to be together today. As promised, I had mentioned that we would go through and kind of talk a little bit about kind of a follow-up, because we were talking last week in Isaiah chapter 14, and we were looking at the, really kind of ended up concluding with these five I wills of Satan. So, you know, what's important about that is not to, you know, elevate the enemy, right? Because that's not what it's about. We're not trying to elevate the enemy in any way, shape, or form. But we are trying to bring clarity regarding that we do have a very real enemy. I think that's important. You know, sometimes, you know, it's he's made out to be, you know, the fictitious character with the little, you know, pitchfork and a red suit and a, you know what I mean? And it's just made out to be something that's not what it is. It was the shining one, the bright and shining one is one of the names for Lucifer. So we talked about that. We talked about that last week, kind of went through those five I wills, and we talked about this is what has crept in, sin through pride has crept in to humanity. And it was very brazen, the attack, remember, in the garden. And we're going to start there today and kind of work our way through the Bible and kind of talk about a couple of things. So it's a little bit of, you know, a little more topical than what we normally do, because we really just teach verse by verse through the Bible. But because we hit a certain topic that really matters and that we need to be very clear on, because for many of us, for me, spending time in my office reviewing and studying through this and walking around and thinking about it and just contemplating this, it's important to review and to be reminded of. But for those of you who might not be as familiar, this can be great benefit to you too. Because see, the thing is with the enemy, his MO, his modus operandi, has not changed. From the garden, in if we go back all the way to chapter 3, if we could, of Genesis. And let's begin there, chapter 3 of Genesis. I want us to know, one, some of the simple aspects of his attacks, the subtleties of them, and then also to be aware, in verse 6 is where we'll pick it up this morning, in the beginning, Genesis, the book of beginnings. This is as sin entered in. So we saw right at in Isaiah, the fall of Satan, remember, and the reason he fell, right? Because of his rebellion against God. He was challenging God's goodness. Remember, we went through that. And now here we are at this spot. We're looking at, okay, he entered in, and what happened as he entered in? What he brought sin in, you know, people opened, the humanity opened through Adam and Eve. They opened their hearts and their lives to sin. Now they can't pass on this everlasting life that's no longer theirs. They can't pass that on anymore. And so now it's just, we need to be rejuvenated, right? We need to be born again. And many of us know exactly what that means. But as it enters in, we also saw the end result of Satan. We saw his rebellion kicks him out of the eternal realm in that sense, out of the presence of God in that sense. He's roams around this earth. It's not a joke. It's not a silly thing. It's a very real thing to have the enemy warring against the soul and the spirit of God within you and what God wants to do. Many of us know the very clear reality of this. It's very powerful force, but it is not stronger than what we just sung about, the cross that has the final word. They're our guests, you know, leading worship, and yet their selection was very spiritually infused, very timely for what we're teaching on and what we're going through. Oh, perchance maybe God wants to speak something to us today. Interesting. You're at the right place at the right time. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she saw with her eyes it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate. And both their eyes were open. We see as this takes place, boom, right in the garden, sin is now entered in. So this is the MO. We know that in John 10:10, that he came to rob, kill, and destroy. While I'm talking about this, let's flip over now to Luke's account, chapter 4, Luke 4. we saw the end result of Satan, right? That he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. He's going to be ultimately destroyed, right? Ultimately just utterly obliterated, right? Destroyed. That's the end result. And God has the power to do that. But what about in the meantime? We've got, it enters into the garden, sin enters into humanity, and here we are. We're in the tension of these two points, aren't we? See, we're caught between these two places. We've got kind of this slight grip on eternity, or eternity's got its grip on us, right? God's got a grip in our hearts and our lives. You know, we're held in his hand. But between these two points, there's a lot of tension because we live in a world that has fallen. We can see God's ideal and God's desire, but we live in a place that is controlled by a lot of demonic forces and things that are pressuring against the work of God in our lives. Luke 4, we find this same pattern. So now we see this is how it entered in, and the enemy now is trying to attack deity through humanity. Jesus was both fully God, 100% God, and 100% human, right, in that sense. Fully God, fully man. So the enemy's going to try and attack the deity of who Jesus is through the humanity of who Jesus is. Now, obviously, we know Jesus is a victor in this, but what is the same pattern as we see in Luke 4, beginning in verse 1? I'm going to read through these and move through this because we've got a little bit of ground we want to cover, but I want you to notice there's the same thing in each one of these. In Genesis 3:6, it's the lust of the flesh is the first one, the lust of the eyes is the second one, and the pride of life. These three things have not changed since the Garden of Eden, since sin first entered in. Do not be deceived and think that there's some brand new tactic used against you. This is Satan's MO against humanity. And he's using the same thing, let's read through this, against the Son of God. The Son of Man, Son of God, right? Remember, he's referred to as both. He's both fully God and fully man. He has to be fully man in order to pay the price for all of our sin. And he has to be fully God in order to be able to pay the price. It's wild. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan after he was baptized and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And being tempted, that word tempted also is tested for 40 days. Tempted and tested is the same Greek word in the New Testament. It's the same word, tempt and test. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And so the devil said to him, and it says, if you are the Son of God, but a better rendering really would be, since you are the Son of God. It really would be a more correct interpretation. And so anyway, since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. This is the lust of the flesh, the need to meet my own need. You see what I'm saying? The need to meet my own need. That's the lust of the flesh, the desire to care for myself, to meet my own need, to have that taken care of. But Jesus answered, he said, command this bread to become stone. But Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Note verse 4. Let's move on. The next one we see, the lust of the eyes. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, just a flash. And he sees all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. It hadn't been delivered. He usurped it, remember? He took, because remember, the humanity was told to care for the earth and to rule over the earth and subdue it. Remember, that was our charge, but then we fell away from that, didn't we? Fell away, and he usurped that right. We were to be caring for, but he took that. But so it wasn't really given to him. He just took it. He says, all authority, I will give to you. He says, I'll give you this and all their glory, for it has been delivered to me, in the latter part of verse 6. And I will give it to, I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. take this quick shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross. You can buy the earth back. You can redeem the earth. Just do it this way. The lust of the eyes. See, all of this can all be yours, you know. Think of the things that we chase after in this world. Oh, it can all be yours, you know. I mean, it's so enticing, the lust of the eyes, to desire these things. And oh, may God help us to be cautious and wise. Therefore, if you'll worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, verse 8, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Notice verse 8. Then the third one, the pride of life, he brought him into Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge of you. Notice him perverting the word of God. Satan does that, uses it and perverts it. His angels give charge over you to keep you, and their hands shall not bear, they shall bear you up, lest you dash a foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The pride of life, do anything to prove your eternity and what you'll do to hang on to this life. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jump. Take control of it yourself. In each one of these things, notice verse 12. So we notice 8, verse 8, 4, 8, and 12. And in each one of them, what was the response that was used by the Son of God being tested by the enemy of our souls? The Word of God, the written Word of God. Is it of any value for us to spend time going through the Word of God together? You think so? Yeah. Because it is part of the line of defense that we need between us and the enemy. Because all of us are going to suffer the attacks of the enemy. That's why the value of this, of going over this, so that we can be armed and be prepared to deal with this. Because the enemy is going to use these same three things against you. So you say, okay, cool. I see that in the Old Testament. I see that God was using that against, you know, Adam and Eve. And I see how it entered in. And I see that pattern there. Yeah, I can see that. And I can see him approaching, you know, Jesus as the Son of God. Oh yeah, I can see that same pattern. But we're not living in that time period right now. That's not our time right now. Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, let's go on over then to 1 John. Because this is the age of the church now in 1 John. So if you hit Jude or Revelation, you've probably gone just a little bit too far. In verse 15 of 1 John, 15, 16, and 17. And you notice where were we in Luke and Matthew also's account of it in chapter 4 of Matthew, but Luke's chapter verses 1 through 12, just for notation purposes. And then here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is to have almost this divine attachment to it. Like, I see it as the most important thing. Anything I can amass here. You understand, your car is going to burn in a fervent heat, right? You know that. I don't care what kind of car you drive. It will burn one day in a fervent heat. Some of them are burning very slowly right now. Go to a junkyard. Rust is a slow burning process. Look it up. Not right now, but look it up on your own. Everybody's got their phone. Yeah. See, Pastor Jim, right? Yeah, me and Google know these things. But do you get the idea? Is that rust? It's this slow burning. Everything it's just gonna burn. It's the elements, you know, that just it just this process. And so it's ultimately being in distress. So what should we fix ourselves in? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Oh, there they are again. That horrible threesome. They're warring against your soul this minute. And they will war against your soul. All three of those will war against your soul and the person of who you are as a follower of God until you go to be with the Lord. So if you have the objective of, oh, I'm gonna get these, I'm gonna master all three of these, and then I'm gonna cruise through the rest of life, good luck to you. That's not going to happen. You know, that's just not going to happen. This is the importance of this. This is the importance for those of us who are aware of this, that it's a good review. So this is how sin entered into humanity. This is how Satan is even using this against the Son of God. And now throughout all the church age, even here in 1 John, he's saying, hey, this is still going on. Be careful. This is still what's happening. Is this these things, it says, this is not of the Father. This is not from God, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we see the significance, the importance of being fixated on the things of the Lord. So we're in this very real spiritual battle. As Christians, we're warring against an enemy. We're clear on all that. We see that that's happening. I wanted to take the time to do that very quickly. I want to make, there's six quick observations, and the last one we'll spend a couple of minutes on, okay? So six quick observations that I want you to make and think through. We just read through this in Luke 4:1-12, where it says, we see Jesus, how he used the written word. This is your first note to yourself. I need to keep the written word between me and the enemy. Jesus is the word of God. And the Lord rebuke you, Satan. You know what I mean? We have to keep, we can't, you're not a formidable foe to go against the enemy. You know what I mean? That's not a comparable, we're going to get turned to dust that way. So you got to keep Jesus between you and the enemy. You and I can't fight the enemy in and of our own energies or abilities. This is where so many of us stumble and struggle. We are trying to fight the enemy in our ability, and we're going to lose, right? So what do I need to do? I need to wage a good warfare, and that is going to be fighting a battle on spiritual grounds that we have a potential to have victory. So we saw this, that we want to use the written word. We want to know the word, and we want to be able to speak that word out as we need to. One of the things is, if you're reading the word, it's going into you. If it's going into, then the Holy Spirit has potential to bring it up to remembrance. If you and I aren't reading the word, aren't spending time in the word, how do we bring it back up to remembrance, right? Because the Bible says that the Spirit will give you remembrance, you know, of the word to be able to deal with matters in life. And how do you do that if we haven't been reading it? The second thing I would say that's important, and we note this, and this is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. So 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. And this is where Paul reminds us of this intense spiritual battle and the nature of this battle, and that the warfare is very real, and how do we deal with this? We don't deal with this in and of. So when it uses the word flesh for us, when we're reading the Bible, when it uses the word flesh, it's just talking about our own nature, you know, our fallen nature, trying to combat this in and of our own abilities or energies. Does that make sense? That's just the simple, in Christianese, you know, and in the Bible, that's what it means. You know, people say, oh, well, I just really fleshed out. That usually means they gave somebody a good cussing, right? That's what that means in my book. I don't know what it means in your, but you know, when somebody fleshes out about a situation, you know, it just means they went into their autopilot of their humanity and didn't walk in the Spirit, okay? That makes pretty good sense for the regular folk. We can get real theological for those of you who want to, but we'll just keep it regular today. For though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, we do not war according to the flesh. This battle we're in, yeah, we live in these bodies, these physical bodies, and they are made of flesh, yes. But we don't, that battle that we're fighting, we can't fight in and of this body. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that's what's always going on. These things are exalting themselves against the deity of who Jesus is, the knowledge of the truth of who the Son of God is, right? All these things are always trying to elevate themselves. He says, no, these are for the pulling down, bringing every thought into the captivity and obedience of Christ. And so this is the idea that this is a spiritual battle that we're in, and so we have to wage the battle in a spiritual way. We can't wage it in and of our own energies and our own selves. We have to deal with this in accordance with what the scriptures say, and it is through prayer And it is in the realm of the Spirit. It is through the Word of God. So that second one I would say is really that we're talking about in 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, and 5 is prayer. The third thing, so we had the Word of God and we have prayer. The next one is in Matthew 16, 24. You can make a note of that, Matthew 16, 24, that Jesus said, hey, if you want to follow me, you want to be my disciple, you have to what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. So that's out of Matthew 16, 24. So deny self. Paul also reminds us in Galatians 5, and these are really worth noting too, Galatians 5, 16. I say then, this is Paul the apostle speaking, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So remember, this is the battle, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It all involves us, me as an individual, you as an individual. It involves us. And this is what we become so consumed with is us, me, I. You know, we're so absorbed with that. And how does that impact me? And how does that affect? And this is what he says here. Walk in the Spirit. We got to trust God, just not trust us. And then he goes on and says in verse 24, if you just skip down a few verses from 16 to 24, it says, and those who are Christ's, if we belong as Christians, if we belong to him, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So this is the idea. It's not that the flesh that we're supposed to, you know, dabble with it, right? You see what I'm saying? What does he say? He says, kill it, crucify it. And crucifixion was the most gruesome, and to this day is one of the single most gruesome ways to die. And so he said, put it to death. I'm telling you straight up right now, this is not the popular message of today. This is the truth from God's word. This isn't my ideas. This isn't my plan. This is God's plan. We belong to him. We got to follow his instructions, you know? You see, if you're claiming to be a Christian, you were blood bought. Not by me, not by him, not by anybody else, but by the person of Jesus Christ. You were blood bought, and he's got his way to do things, right? And so, man, I want to follow his way. I want to do things the way he wants to do things. I'm going to surrender to him. I want to yield to him. Jesus tells us to deny ourselves. You think that's a popular message? To deny yourself? No, it's all about you. Me magazine, Self magazine, all the magazines, they all tell you that, right? It's all about you. You're the one that matters. What do you think? How do you feel about it? How does that make you feel? You know, we spend too much time thinking about us and not thinking about God. And we think about God, we're going to think about us right. If we think about God first, we're going to think about ourselves correctly. And we're going to think about other people correctly. But if we think about us first, we're going to think about God wrong and we're going to think about other people wrong. Kind of simple, kind of straightforward. But Jesus tells us to deny ourselves. Paul also reminds us to what? Pamper the flesh? Did Paul tell us to pamper our flesh? What did he tell us to do? Crucify it. This is tough stuff. I know that. This is a tough message to get out and to speak about, but it's very important because this is what's helpful for us. If you're serious about having an impact, if you really love and care about your family and your marriage, if you really love and care about the people around you, this is the truth. This is what works. Everything else, I know nothing about. I know this works. I've seen the end result of many of these other things, and I don't believe they work. I know they don't, but the fourth thing is in Ephesians, and we'll go back to Ephesians again as well, but in Ephesians 4, verse 17, I'm just going to read through this section and then make one comment on it. Do you believe I can just make one comment on it? No? Good for you. You guys know that wasn't quite, you know, like my grandson looks at me, points his finger at me. Grandpa, is that true? So, no, that wasn't wholly true. It was partly. I may make a couple of comments, but let's read through this. Verse 17 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, Paul speaking, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Paul, as if he was writing this little note to you and to me, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we are to put something off. This is my note to myself on this, number four. Wear your new clothes. Wear your new clothes. But in order to wear your new clothes, you got to take your old clothes off. Right? Especially this time of year. My gosh, you don't want to wear too many layers, right? So you got to take off the old clothes and put on the new clothes. The old clothes were grave clothes. You don't want to wear your grave clothes all over the place, right? Take off the things that are were bringing death and represent death and put on the new clothes. We've been given this new outfit to wear. You remember, those of you who remember all the Karate Kid movies. There you go. Old Mr. Miyagi. So, you know, this is the idea, though. You've got to take something, put it on, take it off. Put it on. You got to allow ourselves to let God add and subtract in our lives as he desires. So wear the new things. Put off the old and put on the new life that we have. That was really the lesson in those few verses. The fifth thing, and this is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Paul here says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what mind is that? Let this mind, have this thought process, basically. In verse 3, if you back up just a little bit, this is telling you, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You've got to go back to see this. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is the mind of Christ, because he did not consider it robbery to be made equal with God. He is God, but he took on the form of a bondservant, as you read on. Took on that form and gave himself up on the cross. He humbled himself to that point. So humility would be this number five. I'd say that's the kind of the mind of Christ in its simplest context, is just have that humility that's there. We're to be clothed in that kind of humility. And this last one, I would say, as we kind of close this thought out, if we go back to Ephesians just for a moment, because this is very important and very helpful to us, and we're going to spend a couple of minutes on this, but we talked about wearing our new clothes, but not only do we want to have our clothes on, but we also want to have the weapons and the gear that we need to be involved in battle. You're not sent out wearing this kind of stuff. You wear the correct gear that you're supposed to have to engage with the enemy, right? Yes. And so it's not something we've got to follow the instructions. We're involved in a battle. And the thing is whether you know you're involved in the battle, you're involved in the battle. I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, you're involved in a battle. And this is so, so important for us, because as we look at chapter 6 of Ephesians, beginning with verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You want to be strong in the Lord? Not strong in ourselves, but strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Absolutely. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And again, he's clear that wiles is like trickery or deceitful actions. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, we've spoken about that, but against principalities, again, we spoke about this, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then he lists out these different things, and we're just going to go through them fairly quickly, but he's talking about the armor that we're to wear. We're engaged in this battle, and what is the weapons of our warfare? What do we put on? The first thing he says, having girded your waist with truth. Having girded your waist. So it's talking about putting on the belt, basically. It's a part of the covering and of your lower extremities. But it's also not only a covering, it's everything is connected to the belt. The belt is like what keeps all the gear together in their stuff that they wore. And this is all written from a couple of thousand years ago as warfare, right? So you got to understand that, you know, there was no laser stuff. There was nothing like that. This was all just very straightforward kind of apparatus that makes sense, really, when we read through it and look at it. But this thing, this belt of truth, you know, your understanding and the confidence that you and I can have, this is what we're to wrap around and be connected to, is having girded your waist with truth. So everything, this is the thing that's important. Everything that we talk about of the rest of your weapons are connected to that truth. The embodiment of what you and I believe as Christians. So it's the embodiment of the faith, what we believe as born-again Christians, the truth from God's word. So we're to have that connected to us. And then he says we put to put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the breastplate of righteousness is what covers all of your vital organs. All of your vital organs are covered by this. So you got to think about this from a spiritual standpoint, this covering that covers all your vital organs. You want to protect, trust me, you want to protect your vital organs. Something happens to one of your vital organs, you become vitally no longer vital, right? You know, your vitality will depart. So, you know, you want to cover those, and it's the righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's a righteousness that's been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ through our confession of him as our Lord and Savior. We are clothed now with his righteousness. But there's the positional understanding that that's mine in him, but there's the practical of I need to apply it to my life, to my thinking, to my vantage point in life. Does that make sense? So we got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And then he goes on and says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So now our sandals that we'd wear, and they wore these cool leather sandals. Sometimes they had little spikes on them and stuff. And they were kind of a little bit like armored sandals, you know? Nonetheless, they were worn to protect their feet. And part of the protection of it, though, was the gospel is what he's saying for us, is that we're prepared as we go out to spread this truth of the gospel of peace. You know, that's the message that we have to talk about, is the good news of Jesus Christ, a readiness to share the good news and the peace of God. A readiness to share that would be a simple but good, effective understanding of this. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. These fiery darts. There are some suggestions in these words that are used in the original language, even to pornography and these different things of the world that are firing at us all the time. Interesting. And that, how do we extinguish them? One of the things that it says to do is, those shields were probably about 4 feet, maybe 2x4-ish, you know, that size, are probably like maybe a little bit bigger, but about like this by about like this. And they had leather on them. And they could lift them up. They had little latches around them, and they could hook into each other. They were like self-locking and would hook into each other. It's kind of cool how they do this. And this is no joke. They did this thing. The Roman army would do this thing called a turtle, and they would hook around, all around, and then they could hook like this. So some were carrying theirs like this. If you're in the middle, you're carrying your shield like this. because they're lobbing, not just shooting fiery darts at you, but they're lobbing them into you, into your where you are. And so you know, I see where that's coming, but this fiery arrow comes flying over and you want to be locked. Well, you don't want to just be standing there by yourself. If you're holding your shield up like this by yourself, something could be coming at you this way. So we need each other. We need the covering of each other. That's the importance of locking together with brothers and sisters of common faith, where we're being readied for the battle. And this fiery arrow that comes at you and lands, it goes in and it buries itself. The tip will bury itself in the leather and extinguish itself. That trust that we have, that faith that we have in God's a shield of faith. The importance of being linked together and connected to one another. There's much to say about that, but we'll go on. Verse 17, and it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That helmet of salvation, that protection that we put on. You know, it speaks of an existing victory for us as well. The salvation that's ours, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, existing already. We're to put that on. You know, we talk a lot about that, about guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, but that's part of the guarding your mind, that helmet of salvation, being aware of what God's done for us in salvation itself. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He says how important that is. The word of God. And we talked about the significance of that already. And praying always with all prayer in verse 18 and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He says the importance of being able to pray and pray in the Spirit. You know, sometimes, have you ever been in those spots where all you can do is just kind of grumble out something? You don't even really know how to pray for somebody or a situation or a circumstance because it's just so grievous. You're just distraught. You just don't even have words. Obviously, if God's given you a prayer language, that'll be very helpful to you in those moments. But without that, man, there's the things that we would consider the groaning in the Spirit that the Bible declares for us that we can do. Now, as we close this out, we're going to finish up right now on this aspect of it. But this is the thing. It's important to note all these things. It's important to be aware of these things. And I do know many people who actually spend time and go through in the early hours of a day working their way through the armor. I think that's awesome. I'll high five you all the way into eternity. I think that's great. But some of us, you know, just jump up and get going. And so some of us need to have a little more of the quick version of the idea, the same concept. So I'm going to give you that real quick. It's found in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. And verses 11 through 14 is the context. It's talking about putting on that armor of light, which we just discussed, the armor of God, the armor of light. You find that in verse 12, but in verse 14 is the key for us today. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So if you don't have time, don't feel defeated, right? If you don't have time in the morning, or your schedule doesn't permit, or you're just not that's just not how you do things, where you sit and you methodically work through and suit up and put on your armor each day, because we need it every day, right? I need the armor every day. We need it. But let's say you're not able to do that. What do you do? Put on Jesus. He is all your armor. Put on Jesus. Don't leave home without him. How's that? But you get the idea how important it is to just make sure that we're putting on. So, okay, you don't have time. I think once in a while to go back and review these and think through and make sure, hey, maybe I'm not, you know, really being prepared with the gospel. You know, maybe I need to suit up with that a little bit more. Okay, that's cool. Just pray. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. But the key is put on Jesus. Man, we need to be wearing Jesus. So important for us. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the truth in your word. Thank you for how it ministers to us and speaks these things that we need to hear, Lord. We really are desperate to know these things and to walk in these things and not to be confident in and of ourselves or in our own abilities, but to have our confidence in you and in your ability, Lord. So we pray that today, though we kind of spent some time going over some very kind of somewhat basic truths, but very important, that the enemy's always been at work and that he hasn't changed his ways. He's plotted against man from the beginning. And the reason he keeps doing the same thing is because it works. And so, Lord, thank you for your word that provides us with truth, helps us to see things for what they are, and that you have not left us with just these ideas, but you've left us with the ability, by the power of your Spirit, to live a life of victory in you by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we walk not according to the flesh, but as we walk according to your Spirit, as we put on that armor that you've given to us, as we put on you, Jesus, that we just wander in this journey that you've given us on this life and this earth, clothed in you, wearing you, allowing you to be that which is our protection and that which surrounds us. Thank you for these truths, Lord. I pray that you continue to minister them to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.